Some of you know, this Wednesday is actually the very last day of summer. And some of us, that's pretty much old news, because we've been already in our fall schedules, right? So we think to ourselves, well, it's not really that big a deal that it's the last day of summer, because summer was already over for us. It was over in our minds. And I'm just amazed as we start like crafting our fall schedules and we start putting everything together, how crazy and busy our lives can get. I know, especially some of you moms, you're like taxi services, kids everywhere, activities, sports, things, craziness. And I actually caught a picture of one of you while you weren't looking on your calendar. And, you know, we look at that and we're like, okay, that's ridiculous. Like, nobody's calendar is actually that full. It's not that busy. But maybe some of you are like, it's really not that far off for me. This is really what my life looks like sometimes. It's just pure insanity. And it got me to wondering, you know, what is it that actually determines these rhythms for us? I mean, everybody's got rhythms. They're, you know, especially once we get back into school and everything's starting again, there is this sort of rhythm that develops. But who determines your rhythm? For most of us, our time and our money are absolutely our most valuable possessions. And for many of us, our time might actually be more valuable to us than our money, because we're willing to spend all sorts of money to get conveniences that save us time. So given that our time is one of our most valuable possessions, I just wonder, I want Jesus as the center of my life. You want to have Jesus as the center of your life. And we're really good at saying that we want Jesus as the center of our life. And we're really good at doing the things that we think we need to do to get Jesus as the center of our life. But when it comes to the most important things in our lives, or perhaps the things that we would consider our most valuable possessions, our time, our money, all of a sudden, when we actually look at those as markers of whether or not Jesus is the center of our life, suddenly it's not so clear anymore whether he is or not. Or maybe it's really clear he's not. Well, let's pray together, and then we're going to open up the Bible and we're going to get started. So God, this morning as we come to you, I pray that you would help me to speak your words and not mine. I pray that nothing would come out of my mouth that is meaningless and that is unhelpful and that you don't want me to say. But may the things that come out be helpful, be from your word, be from your spirit. And God, I pray that you would work in us, that our hearts would be ready to receive from you whatever it is that you have to offer us this morning, and to give to you what it is you're asking of us. So God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was talking with Phil on the phone this week, and it was really good to get talking to him, but it just blew me away because we were already talking about sermon series, and then before I know it, we're talking about Christmas. And I just thought, is it really that time already? Isn't it just September? And yet here we are planning so far ahead. And I've come to recognize that it seems like it would be easy working at a church for me to have these disciplines to put Jesus at the center of my life. It seems like it would be easy, but my life and my work might not be that different from yours. It might not be as different as you think. Because when I walk into this church, there's emails waiting for me, and there's hard decisions to be made, and there's things going on, and I get interrupted all the time, and, you know, whatever needs to be fixed, and this budget needs to be taken care of, and that thing needs to be purchased, and this is broken, and I'm up on the ladder replacing projector bulbs, and all of a sudden my whole day is gone. And I'm like, where did this time go? What happened to it? And I realize sometimes that I went through my entire day. And as a pastor in a church surrounded by Christian people, I didn't even stop to ask God what he wanted. I didn't even stop to pray. I didn't even stop to find out what it was he wanted me to do. And I was thinking that God's rhythms are very different from our rhythms. See, God's rhythms are not these packed calendar rhythms. God's rhythms are the rhythms of grace. And it reminds me of that verse that I shared last week during our music worship time from Matthew 11. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I have to ask the question, is that true? Do I believe that? Do I really believe that that's what Jesus meant? Do I believe that it's possible? Not only do I believe that it's possible, but do I believe that actually it is normal? It should be normal for a Christian to have a light and easy burden. Not that we won't be persecuted. Not that times won't be hard. Not that we won't face difficult things. But that when it comes right down to it, when we take those things to Jesus, all of those things become light. And that he will not ever ask us to bear more than we can bear with his grace and his strength. Because if it's true, then why is it that I don't feel that way so often? See, God's rhythms might be gentle, but they're also very, very persistent. He never stops. And so I get poked and poked and poked. Have you ever noticed that the same thing seems to keep coming up over and over again when God's trying to teach you something? That if you're actually listening to him, you'll be reading something in the Bible and he'll be telling you something. And then you'll hear a sermon and it's about the same thing. And then you'll hear something on the radio and it's about the same thing. And then you have a conversation and somehow it relates. And God just keeps poking you all the time. And you just say, "Okay, God, you're gentle, but you are persistent. You're not going to stop. I'm starting to get the idea." Well, for me, that thing that keeps coming up over and over again has been rest. It's been Sabbath. And I went to this retreat. I was at this spiritual retreat where we spent long periods of time in silence just listening to God. And we were given a series of questions to ask him, to pray to him, and then listen for God's responses to these things and study scripture and try to understand what he was saying to us. And I was really surprised by what he said to me, because I had my agenda for what it was that I was going to do spiritually and how I was going to grow. And God tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Nope, sorry, that's not what I want. I don't want you to buckle up and deal with that terrible sin, although maybe that will be what he's asking me to do tomorrow. I don't want you to go minister to that person right now, although maybe I will want you to do that the day after. But right now, what I want from you is to figure out why it is that if I tell you that my burden is easy, that you don't live that way." And it rocked my world, and I started thinking about that. What does it mean to rest in God? And then he started bringing to my mind this question of, what is the Sabbath? What is it about? What was it designed to be? Now, honestly, a lot of us have really bad associations with the Sabbath. I mean, for us, most of the time, it's either this hugely legalistic thing where everything is controlled. You never go shopping. You never play sports. You sit in your house and you pray. That's the Sabbath. Okay? You go to church in the morning, you go to church in the evening, and if you have to leave, you can, but you better not go too far, right? And it's this extremely legalistic thing. And then others of us, if we've come out of that, maybe now we're at the point where we're just like, you know what? Yeah, it's a commandment, but Jesus did all sorts of other things on the Sabbath, and we don't really have to obey that, do we? I mean, isn't that kind of like passé, and that was for the Old Testament, right? Well, no, not if you look at what Jesus says. And so we can't go the legalistic route, because that's not the way Jesus dealt with it. And we can't go the ignoring it route, as many of us do, because that's not how Jesus dealt with it. So the question is, what do we do with this? How do we actually deal with this? I think it goes far deeper than either obeying a list of rules or ignoring it and doing whatever we want. And I want to take a look at a couple passages. So let's pick up our Bibles. And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, yes, it will be up on the screen. It's true. But don't be lazy. Get your Bible out. You can do it. It's good for you. It's page 74. Okay? There's Genesis and then Exodus and then Leviticus. First three spelled gel. Just remember that, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I just came up with that on the spot. That was kind of dumb, but it might help you remember it, okay? Jill, what's that? Okay, so let's look at this passage in Exodus, and we're going to read verse 8 to verse 11. This is the passage with the Ten Commandments, and it says this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter or your manservant or your maidservant nor your animals nor the alien within your gates. And in case you were wondering, that covers everyone. Okay? And everything. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that was in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So, just in case you were tempted to think that this Sabbath thing was something that came up at the Ten Commandments and then went away when Jesus came back, it's not. It's a rhythm that was built into the very foundations of the universe. It's that big a deal, okay? And we're going to go back and we're going to look at Genesis. This is the next passage. Just flip back to page 2 in your Bible. Page 2, Genesis 1, verse 31. And it says this on page 2, verse 31 of chapter 1. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, if I were to read this to you in Hebrew, we would get to this verse, and we would get to this word where it says, so on the seventh day, God, Shabbat, God's Sabbath, from all the work that he had done. It's built into the very rhythm of creation. Now, the thing about this is that it's not that God was tired, okay? And he was like, whew, that was a heavy 6 days. I think I'm going to stop and I'm going to rest now. No, it says that he did that because he was finished. And this word Sabbath has to do with the ending. Pausing, stopping. I am going to cease what I am doing. That God Sabbath, God ceased what he was doing. And what does it mean that he made it holy? Well, the word holy means separate. It means other. It means set apart from everything else, distinct. And what this means is that God blessed this day to make it different from every other day. Day 7 is different from days 1 through 6 because we stop. Now, of course, over time, this grew into this ridiculous set of rules. I mean, the people of Israel wrote about this and they were like, how can we be absolutely positive we will never break this command? And so they began setting up rules. They were like fences around the law. Okay, and so some of these, I just love studying and reading these things because I find them so interesting and funny. The lengths to which we will go to when we get into our rule-keeping mindset that we must do these things. And if we ever break them, then God's going to be mad at us and hate us. Okay, And this kind of mindset, we have to be sure that we never break this, okay? And then we're going to do lots of things so that we never break it, but also we get to kind of do what we want, okay? This is the kind of legalism that comes out. So here are some of the things. First of all, as far as traveling, on the Sabbath day, you could never travel more than somewhere between half a mile and two-thirds of a mile from your dwelling. It said it was 2,000 cubits. We don't know exactly what a cubit was back then, but it's probably 2,000 cubits between half and two-thirds of a mile. So you just couldn't go further than that, okay? And so what they did was, well, sometimes this is really hard because I got to go do this or I got to go do that. And so here's the deal. You can kind of extend your dwelling, all right? So this is what it looks like. You can, if you put a beam over an alleyway and it's right next to your house, then technically it's kind of covered and attached to your house. And so if one end of it is attached to your house and there's a beam there and it's kind of covered and it's narrow enough, then you can consider it kind of a dwelling extension. And then you can walk further. So if you build that and it's like 500 feet long, then hey, you get an extra 500 feet to be able to make it all the way to wherever you needed to go, right? And another thing that they would do, you're traveling, you're not allowed to go further than that distance. However, if before the Sabbath day you were to take a meal, okay, so let's say you roasted yourself a chicken, and you have this chicken, and you put it at the intersection of the roads that is exactly 2,000 cubits from your house, then, but it has to be two chickens because it has to be two meals, okay? If you have two meals with you, it is considered a temporary dwelling because you could have like a tent, okay, that you would eat these two meals in or something. And as long as there were two meals at the end of the 2,000 cubits, then you could go another 2,000 cubits because you left your dwelling again, okay? Okay, here's another one. You could only carry up to, but not including, the weight of a dried fig. Okay, so you have a fig. You can only carry that much weight. So then they would argue and build up things about this. So, okay, you can only carry up to the weight of the dried fig. However, what if, hypothetically, a man were to carry half a fig and then come back and then pick up the other half of the fig and then carry that? Or what if it were three quarters of a fig each time? Is it additive? Like, did you actually carry a fig and a half? Or did you only carry almost one fig because you were doing halves, right? So this was another thing. And my very favorite one, and I'll end with this, lest I bore you. This is my very favorite one. If you were feeding your chickens, because you were allowed to feed animals, you just had to be very careful, okay? And here's the deal. If you were feeding your chickens and you had a handful of corn, you had to be very, very, very careful that you had exactly the number of kernels of corn that that chicken could eat. And you had to watch and make sure that the chicken ate every last bit of corn, because if the chicken didn't eat a kernel of corn and it went into the dirt and it grew, then you had accidentally planted on the Sabbath and thereby worked. Okay, so what I'm saying is that this is not what Sabbath keeping is supposed to look like. And I'm not trying to make fun of them, because in fact, many of them were trying to simply do what God asked. But they were so concerned with doing the little things and obeying, and it grew into this hardened, fossilized tradition that they missed the point of what they were doing. And we can do the same thing if we're not careful. So let's look at what Jesus said about the Sabbath. And this is Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Mark 2. And this is going to be on page 992, page 992. It's Mark chapter 2. Now, Jesus would occasionally do things on the Sabbath day that would prod the Pharisees, because they were very legalistic about this, and he would poke them, okay, every once in a while in order to make a point. And here we see him poking them a little bit. Now, John's disciples, wrong one, verse 23, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. Now, according to the Pharisees, this is a no-no. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Why are you picking these heads of grain?" And he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, we can delve into what this story about David is about, and it would actually be very interesting. But instead, I want to focus on one thing in this. It's very simple. Jesus said, Sabbath rest is made for us. It was designed for us. We were not made in order to belong to it. Okay? This is a very important point that we're going to see as we move on. Maybe we could think of it like this. How do you feel when you wake up in the morning and it has snowed 2 feet outside? And you just know that you're not going to school. I see some rejoicing down here. Okay? Now, the thing is, we adults rejoice inwardly when this happens, most of us, right? Because if it gets canceled and our work says, no, don't come in, we get a snow day. Now, what if Sabbath, according to Jesus, is supposed to be like a spiritual, worship-filled, holistic rest snow day? Every week. And when you think about the Sabbath, we're supposed to think about it like that. And the type of joy that we feel when we find out we don't have to go anywhere and nothing's going to be needed. We don't have to do anything. And we get to sit in front of the fire and just be. What if that's how Sabbath is supposed to feel if we were doing it right? I want to show you the layers of what I'm going to call rest rhythm that existed in the Old Testament, and the Jewish people practiced these rhythms. And the reason I'm going to show these things to you is because we have to get that this is bigger than one rest, one day a week, 24 hours. This rhythm, these rhythms of rest, we were made for this. God built it into their culture. And here's what it's going to look like. It's kind of like layers of an onion. And I think, yes, I have a picture of an onion up here. Now, some of you heard Mac last week talking about how he was patient. He thought he was patient, and God would rip away another layer of the onion, and he would discover he's not patient at all. And then he'd have to become more patient, and he'd think, I'm patient, and God would rip away another layer of the onion. Now, every time he was saying that, I just kept thinking of Shrek, and I couldn't help myself. But ogres are like onions. You know, there's layers, okay? And this is a layer of rest rhythm. Now, the first layer of rest rhythm that we find was daily prayer. And what we're looking at here is that they would stop multiple times a day to pray. We have this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9, and it talks about the Shema, which is hear, okay? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. See, what this is God saying, let this word, this love the Lord your God, the Lord is one, love him with everything. This is to be constantly on your mind. And we find other places, like in Daniel, we see Daniel praying, and there's this passage. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. This wasn't something he did because of the decree. It was something that had existed, and he continued to do it. Okay? We find out also that David prayed, it says, seven times a day. Now, we're not sure if that was literal or if, because seven is the number of completion. It was just like, I prayed a lot. Seven times a day, I praise you for your righteous laws. Okay? What we're seeing is this rhythm. And Jesus, being a Jew, would have continued these things because they became part of Jewish culture. So if we look at what Jesus practiced, we see these things in Mark. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And one more, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And we find out that this continued through Jesus, and then we find out it continued through the early church because we see Peter going to the synagogue at time to pray. This was part of rhythm. Okay? They experienced this daily rhythm. But not only did they experience this daily rhythm of multiple times a day, they also experienced waking and sleeping rhythms that are just built into the world. Daily, we work and then we sleep. We work and we sleep. And they didn't have electric lights. Maybe some of them stayed up and played some very early form of canasta by the light of oil lamps. I don't know. But the point is that they couldn't work outside when this happened, okay? So they were resting. Also, daily rhythms. Then it goes into weekly rhythms. This is the Sabbath that we talked about. They had a weekly rhythm of rest, another layer. And then on top of the weekly rhythm, they had feast days. And that's the next rhythm of seasonal feasts that would occur at different times throughout the year. And this was another layer. And then they had another rhythm of the Sabbath year. And this is another layer. Seventh year. Now get this. This is talked about in Leviticus 25, and so is the next one. So if you want to go check me on this, look up Leviticus 25 this week and read this, okay? This seventh year was a year where they couldn't plant at all. Now think about that. They're an agrarian society. They run on farming, okay? If you want to eat, you plant. And God said, don't plant, don't plow, don't sow, don't harvest. Until the very end, whatever grows by itself, you let the poor people have it first. It belongs to everybody, no matter what field it's in, and then you get to harvest yours. Can you imagine what it would be like to not have a year's worth of food, or to think you wouldn't have a year's worth of food if you were lived in a society that farmed all the time? You want to talk about trust? Imagine what that would be like. Now, God made a promise. And his promise was that the year, the sixth year, he would give them three times as much grain if they trusted him and obeyed him this way so that they wouldn't have to plant. But it required trust. And then we have one more layer and then we're finished. The year of Jubilee, 50th year. Seven sevens is 49. The 50th year. Now think about that. 49 was a Sabbath year. 50 is a year of Jubilee. That means 2 years. You can't plant, you can't sow, you can't harvest. And at the end, when you harvest whatever grew, okay, leave it for everybody first. And in the year of Jubilee, another layer of this, every piece of land that had been bought or sold during that time would go back to the original owner. So they always practice these kind of land leases, in a way. And then it went back. Why? Because God owns the land. You don't. God controls it. You don't. Think about what that would have been like. 2 years. The amount of trust in God that would have taken. But see, here's the thing. Jubilee illuminates on a big, grand scale what the Sabbath is supposed to be about every week. And what these little rest periods are supposed to be like and about every day. Because what it does is it shows us that we are not the master of the universe. God is. He controls everything. I don't. I'm not in charge. He is. And so the kind of trust that I have in order to, A, not plant because I'm trusting that God's going to provide for me, and B, not plant and sell it all, having been given a big harvest the year before, so that I can make extra money, so that I'm more secure in my own self and in my own strength. The amount of trust that that would take. That's what Sabbath is about on a small scale. So, big point, number one, Sabbath is about resting in God's control and provision. And when it comes right down to us, this is what it's always been about. It's been a day that was set apart to acknowledge that He is God and I am not, that He is in control and I am not, that I don't need to worry because He provides, that nothing that I can do is going to add a single inch to my height because He made me that way and He's in control. He is the master of the universe. Let's look at Psalm 46. This is right dead center in the middle of the Bible. Book of Psalms, page 560. And it's going to tell us a little bit, actually 559. 559. This is going to tell us a little bit about what God means, okay, in this context. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Now, I want to skip over the next part and just go straight to verse 10. But let me tell you, the rest of the psalm is about the fact that God oversees all of these nations. Now, you're this little sitting duck nation in a very important spot on the globe, okay, where everybody wants to own you and come through you. What are you going to do? You trust God to provide for you. And this is what he says, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And then verse 11 says, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." See, this word "be still" also means to cease. To cease striving, to be still, to relax, to let go. And it even means in its context to be weak, or the word to sink. It's like a man who's been in battle and he's exhausted and he feels like he's losing and he just sinks to his knees and says, and drops his sword and says, "God, I can't do this anymore. I trust you." Right? To let go. And all of a sudden finds that God was the one that was fighting for him all along. And that he doesn't need to control every detail and to force every detail, because God is fighting for him. "Be still and know that I am God." See, when we take a Sabbath rest, we are acknowledging God as the master of the universe, and we're giving up our impulse to be in control, to master our own lives and be kings of our little kingdoms at any cost. I love what one person I was reading, Justin McRoberts' blog. He's come here before as a musician, and he blogged about this. Someone made this comment on his Sabbath Day blog. They said, "Why is it so hard to take a day off from our jobs? Because we think we need to be in control of every detail. We worry and fear that if we don't fix that part of the project or call that client right away, then everything will fall apart and it'll be on our own heads, which means we might lose the job. And in the very long run, the fear boils down to this: I need to do this or else I won't have enough to eat." And we find that in one sense, it's also saying God can't give me all that I need. But if I trust the provider and not ourselves providing, then we learn how to take a Sabbath. And in the process of resting, we learn more about who we are and what is beautiful about the world, because we can't really rest if we don't trust God's provision. I thought that comment was beautiful. And that's what the Sabbath is about. Maybe some of you remember the story of Israel, the Israelites wandering in the desert, and they were hungry and they didn't have anything to eat and they were complaining. Okay? And they said, "God, give us something to eat." And he said, "Okay, I'm going to give you manna." And this word comes from, "What is it?" It's like they walked out and looked at it, and it's like, "What is that?" Manna, okay? It was this white flaky stuff that would come down on the ground every morning. But here's the thing. God said, "Don't pick up extra. You pick up just enough, and if you pick up extra, it's going to rot overnight." And it would be disgusting, and they said it would be full of worms, and it would smell terrible. And they came out, and here's this rotting extra manna that they picked up because they were like, well, just in case it doesn't come the next day and God doesn't provide for me, I'm going to hoard manna. Okay? Now, this is not just a picture for them. It's a picture for us. This is why Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our bread for today. And when we reach out and we try to grasp what goes beyond that, when we worry and seize control, or we stuff endless activity in, then we get the same result as the people who hoarded the manna. What is good, what we are trying to do that is good, ends up rotting little by little. Because we are not the master of the universe, and God wants us to know that. And the second big point, Sabbath is about remembering that I am more than what I produce. See, we were made to have these rhythms of work and rest. They were built into creation, built into us. And sometimes we think that we're like this robot and that our value is in our productivity. Justin posted this great video on his blog. I want you to see it.
Has evolved to do even more. Now it integrates your work email so you can be hooked up to everything you need to do. Now it does 1 gigahertz speed on a more intuitive keyboard. Turning you into an instrument of efficiency.
Some of you may have seen these commercials before. And the first time I saw this commercial, I thought, oh, cool. He's like, you know, it's a robot. Arms, you know, and I thought, this is really cool. And then, you know, Justin's blogging about this, and I'm thinking about this and turning you into an instrument of efficiency. Now, I'm not bashing the phone, I have one, but the point is that this is what our lives feel like sometimes, that we think that we cannot be human, that our humanity is actually a problem, that we need to be robots. And this is what Paul boasted about, though, when he said, in my weaknesses, I am strong because the power of Christ is working in me. Okay? We were made with these limitations. We were made with these weaknesses. And when we look back at Genesis 1, verse 31, it says, then God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good. If we don't stop what we're doing, we never get to experience that. Because despite what the world tells us, we are not valuable because of what we produce or because of what we accomplish. We're valuable because God values us. So I just want to give you two action steps as we close. First, I want to look at these layers of rest rhythm again. And the reason that these people were able to practice Sabbath year and Jubilee year, at least sometimes, they weren't all that great at it, is because they started with daily rhythms that made them trust God in the little things and moved to weekly rhythms that made them trust God in that. As we learn through these rhythms to trust, then we're able to do the larger ones. So I suggest to you that you start by just setting alarm and praying a couple times a day. And then you move on to some of the larger rhythms, going to sleep, regardless of whether or not everything is done sometimes, because you're a human being. Okay? And moving on into Sabbath rest, quality rest. Not just go home and crash on a video game, but quality rest where we do things, whether that's for you mowing the lawn because it's physical labor and all you do is use your brain for your work. Whether that's for you reading a book because you do physical labor and you shouldn't do that. You've got to figure out what works for you to rest in a holistic way. And I'm telling you, it's possible. You can do it. You can stop running around like a chicken. You can for one day a week. It's possible. And second, you have to figure out what specifically is going to work for you and for your whole family. Because this involves more than just you as an individual. One of the best books that I've gotten about this, and it might be something that you want to write down and look up, is the book Divine Hours. It's a book by a woman named Phyllis Tickle, who has a very funny name, but a very, very good book. Divine Hours, and they're different prayers for different times of the year, and they have prayers for every day. It goes through the Psalms and different prayers, and you can read this. So I would suggest starting with something like that and striving toward a whole Sabbath day. And finally, I just want to end out by showing you a few photographs. And I want you to look at this photograph here. In photography, which, by the way, is one of the things that I've discovered actually feeds my soul and is a good Sabbath rest thing for me, we have this concept called negative space. You see the bird, okay? But around the bird, we would be tempted to call that emptiness. Let's look at the next one. Negative space. You have the traffic light and the birds on the traffic light. But around the traffic light, is that emptiness? Well, what would happen if you just took it away? What if you just cropped that picture down and all you had was traffic light? It wouldn't be the same, would it? Next picture. In this case, we see the chain link. But if all you saw is a chain link, or if there were all kinds of complexity and all kinds of other chain links, it wouldn't be the same picture. And finally, tree, sky, negative space. In each one of these photographs, it is the negative space that gives the photograph its context, that gives it its meaning. Sabbath rest is what brings context to our lives. And when we cut all of that out, we remove a lot of the beauty. See, the Sabbath is not what is meaningful stops. It's the day that brings meaning to all of our other days. Our stillness is what gives shape to our activity. Our silence is what gives rhythm to the noise of life. And if we're serious about having Jesus at the center of our lives, then we have to practice this. It's going to require a lot of rearranging, but it's worth it. Let's pray together. If you're a person this morning who you say, I struggle with this all the time. My life is insane, and I don't even know where to start because I can't do my job. I can't live my life. I can't have a family and make this work and actually take a Sabbath. If you're that person, I just want you to put your hands out in front of you right now. And I just want to pray for you this morning. Father God, we have some people here who have attempted to practice this and found that they think it's just not doable. And Father, I pray for them this morning that you would open them up to this possibility of beautiful rest in you. This possibility where they see that you can provide, that they don't have to be the master of the universe, that when everything stops, that you are there and that they don't have to be. God, would you help us to know that the world will not fall apart without us one day a week? God, would you show us that our value is in more than what we produce? Would you strip away the fear that we experience when we think about this? And God, would you help us to experience the joy of what it means to rest in you? So God, we love you. And this week, as we seek to practice some of these things, would you give us strength to develop this? Would you be the center of our lives where everything is wrapped around you? We pray this in Jesus' name.